We enter into the Word of God, the ministry of the Word. Would you please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20? If you are able to stand with me, please stand to hear the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin the scripture reading for a little bit of context at verse 17. So Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Here is the Word of God. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." May God bless the word of God in a special way to each and every one of us this morning. You may be seated. As we think, brothers and sisters, of the offices of elder and deacon, and we open this passage together, let's consider what your part, what my part is in the work and ministry and worship of the church. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that we are here this morning. We are grateful for our brothers who have been called and gifted and prepared to serve you as they serve us in this local congregation. We ask that you would bless our church as a result of their work and their ministry alongside of the other elders and deacons. Please open this word to us today. May the Lord Jesus be sweet in our thoughts and our hearts as we see ultimately this is his work. As he does it in and through a particular man, as he does it in and through each and every one of us, help us to be yielded, faithful servants of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. What is the most frequently mentioned animal in the Bible? There's all kinds of animals in the Bible, but I'm sure you could probably guess it because of the context. It's the sheep. Do you know sheep are mentioned about 400 times in the scriptures? And sheep are not the brightest animals out there. They are really very fearful, and they can't take care of themselves, and they can't defend themselves. They need a shepherd to care for them. It's interesting, the word shepherd or its equivalent is mentioned about 100 times in the Bible. So it's very, very important in the heart of God. The Lord likening us to sheep who need a shepherd. The shepherd, it's interesting, in the 23rd Psalm, we see there that he carries a rod and a staff, not just one instrument, but two. A rod is for protection against wolves, against mountain lions, against robbers, and the staff is for guidance, and it's for discipline. Sometimes sheep get pretty feisty, and it is for the love of those sheep as well. One writer, Sinclair Ferguson, puts it this way. I thought this was very true and very important. He says, Christ's rod and staff are his cross and his word. With the first, he entered into mortal combat with and defeated death. With the second, he guides us through life. And oh, do we need that gentle touch and that guidance to change our direction, our attitude, whatever it might be, that we might walk before him. Proposition statement is this. Faithful elders, faithful deacons, must keep watch over the flock within their charge, knowing that someday they will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul has called for the elders of Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. That's about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And just prior to this calling them, Paul had spent some time, beginning in verse 17 of our text and following up to verse 25, exhorting the people and telling them about how he had personally served them, how he had exhorted them from the Word of God, how he had preached the gospel faithfully. And now he turns, as it were, and he speaks to the elders, and for our purposes today, elders, but also other leaders in the church, which would be deacons as well, and he urges them to shepherd the people of God. Point number one of 2 points, Christ appoints godly men to lead his people. Biblical leadership. God doesn't leave this to chance. As you glance, just glance at the scriptures and work your way through the scriptures, we see in the Old Testament, you have Abraham leading his household and the patriarchs doing the same. You have Moses and Aaron leading the people of God through the wilderness, along with the elders of Israel mentioned there. You have the period of the judges, which was an awful time. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and God would raise up a judge, and then there would be leadership in a time of peace for so long, the people would scatter again and get into trouble and sin, and God would raise up another judge. Then we come to the time of David and the elders that worked with him in Israel. The psalmist puts it this way in the 77th Psalm, verse 20, "Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." Oh, those sheep in the desert. And then again in Psalm 80, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who dost lead Joseph like a flock." Turn to Jeremiah 23. The Bible is preparing us for the great shepherd, you see, and Jeremiah does such. Turn to the 23rd chapter there of Jeremiah, and he is pronouncing woe upon unfaithful, selfish, sinful shepherds. And then as you move down in 23, picking up at verse 4, God says through his prophet, "I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. "And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." How blessed is that statement? Jesus comes as the great shepherd of the sheep. The New Testament concurs with this in a number of texts. And we come back to our own text. Look at verse 17. He sends for the elders of the church. And in verse 28, he speaks to them and he calls them overseers in the church. See that word in verse 28. Elders, presbyteros, is the title of the office. An older man of character and godliness and wisdom is implied there. Men of different age have held the office. And then overseer, episkopos, which could be translated bishop or overseer, that's the function. You see, he is to what? Oversee. He is to care for and lead and guide and discipline and so on, the sheep, the people of God. And deacons in Acts chapter 6 were raised up so the apostles could continue to pray and to preach, and the deacons were raised up to help with the widows and to help with those practical needs, those mercy ministries that were so important then and still are to this very day. Now, elders are given what is known as the keys of the kingdom. And keys imply authority. Our Lord said to bind and to loose, or to shut and to open. And it's those who come into the church must give that credible profession of faith, first of all, to the elders. And the elders will either say, "That's a good profession of faith, we'll receive you," or "We'll work with you, we'll talk with you, we'll pray for you until you're able to show forth not only the correct words, but the fruit of salvation." So there's authority given to elders, and we would call it ministerial authority. It's authority to open the Word of God, to administer the sacraments and church discipline. And this is real spiritual authority. People today, although things are falling apart even as I speak, but people will still recognize the authority of the state. God's given the state a certain kind of authority in a certain work or ministry, and we need to acknowledge that. God has given a particular authority to fathers and husbands in households to lead their families. And God has given authority to elders in the church to lead the church. And he stands behind that authority that he has given. Now, you know, we are, as the scripture teaches us, we're to honor the office, the position. There are times, there are some who are in a place of authority that they themselves, by their life and words and how they act, are not that honorable. But still, we are to respect the office and submit, trusting that God will work through that individual as well. It's interesting, an example of this is find in the Old Testament, Abigail was married to Nabal, and his name means fool. Maybe she should have checked into the etymology of the word before she married the guy, but anyway, she married him. And danger and death was descending upon her family, every male in that household, and it was a rich one, and there were many servants. Every male was going to be slain by David, and I don't think those were empty words. He could have carried it out very easily. And she meets David. She doesn't tell her husband. You go, well, she didn't submit to him. Well, no. She doesn't tell her husband because he's drunk and he's a fool and he won't listen to her. She's got to save his life and their lives. She goes to David with all of the preparations and falls on her face before David and, in essence, rescues her husband and the entire household. It wasn't until he's sober a day later that she tells him what had taken place. That's a godly woman. And that's a fool. But nevertheless, she submitted to her husband and lived with him because God had placed her there. So there is authority, yes, in the church, in the office of elder, to lead according to the word of God. And then biblical submission would be the flip side of that coin. Submission is God-ordained submission. Responding to elders and their leadership is what God has called us to, and we will be encouraged if we respond appropriately. In Thessalonians, we read that text together. It says there that we are to honor those who are over us in the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says we are to obey our leaders, obey the elders. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. There is a submission to elders, but there's also a common submission one to another in the body of Christ as we work together. May humility reign within us that we would be able to work together along with and under the leaders of the church. And you know, church membership, and I want to make just a few points regarding this, is the only way to obey the scriptures when it comes to authority in the church. I've been in situations as an elder where there is a wife who is a member of the church, the husband's not, and there are severe problems. And it's not in this context, it's in another time, decades ago, and where the session could lead and guide the wife as an authority over here, but the session could simply make statements to the husband because he could simply say, I'm not a member, I've never taken vows, I've never submitted to your authority over me. You see the difficult situation that we were in. Membership says I'm submitting to those who shepherd me. Membership says that I can come to the Lord's table because we try to fence the table and keep those who are not Christians outside of the table for their own good, exhorting them to believe in Christ. You need to be a member to exercise your gifts in a local church. Not anybody can come in and be a part of us and automatically start taking a role of teaching, of instruction, and so on. Look at verse 29 in our text. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The elders need to know, everybody within the congregation, and we need to know, and it's a big job, what people are doing in what particular context. And then finally, without being members of the local church, discipline, which is a mark of the Father's love, is impossible. Because a person can say, I can come and go as I please, but I've never submitted myself to the leadership of this particular church. It puts a tension there, to say the least. It makes me think of the tension that is there when a young couple says, we love one another, and the young man says to the girl's father, I don't see, and we don't see the need to get married. Why should we get married? We love one another. And so they want all the blessings of marriage without making any vows, without any commitment. And so time goes on, and they have their disagreements, but there's no commitment there. There's no hedge around them. There's no vows to keep them there and to hold that word. The guy sees some other girl that's younger and prettier, and he goes after her, and he leaves the first girl, and he says, I never made any commitment to you. I made no vows. I made no promises, you see. And so God wisely, caring for us, we make those promises, we make those vows. It's like a man who, let's say a husband who says, there's no fallible human authority over me. I'm going to do what I think is best for my life. No one's telling me what to do. Or the wife who says, well, I'm submitting to Jesus Christ, not you. You're not perfect. There's all kinds of problems with you, so I submit to Jesus. He's the perfect head. And then children seeing dad's hypocrisy and rebellion, so the children rebel against the authority within the family and outside of the family as well. You see, ultimately, when we do not submit to the God-ordained authority in our lives, we are not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's rebellion against the Lord Himself. Point number two. We have established elders have been given authority and we're to respond to their leadership. Point number two, elders are called to shepherd the flock. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Watch out, first of all, subpoint, watch over your own life. Be on guard is another translation, or take heed. ESV says pay careful attention. It's a present imperative. It means that it is a command, and it's an ongoing command, continue, elders, deacons, leaders, to be careful to watch over your own life. That's the priority if you are going to shepherd. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, we read, keep a close watch on yourself, Paul says to Timothy. And on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. He talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy about being a clean vessel prepared for the master's use, you see. And it's an ongoing work of discipline, of growing in knowledge and growing in grace in the Lord. Paul likens this to a race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe you want to look at that with me. Chapter 9 and verse 24, a very familiar passage. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Paul says it's personal. As a minister, it's personal. I discipline my body, my life, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Richard Baxter writes in his book, The Reformed Pastor, boy, does he have some sharpened quotes for leaders in the church. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you be void of that saving grace of God which you offer to others, and lest you be strangers to the effectual working of that gospel which you preach, which you teach, which you open up to others, unless while you proclaim the necessity of a Savior to the world, your own hearts neglect Him and cause you to miss an interest in Him and His saving benefits. Take heed to yourselves, lest you perish, while you call upon others to beware of perishing, lest you famish yourselves while you prepare food for them." And so, especially leaders in this church, but all of us, this applies to every single person here, but I'm underlining it today for our two brothers, because that's what we're called to do at an ordination and installation, but also for the congregation as well. We must watch over our hearts, our lives, and we must watch over our doctrine, our handling of the Scriptures carefully. What goes in and what goes out, how crucial it is. We must know ourselves. We must know our strengths. We must know our weaknesses. We all have them. Let's not be proud and say, "No, I think I've arrived." No, you haven't. I haven't. We have not. And we must guard against that sin that wants to overcome us, that fights against us all the time, by prayer, by being men of prayer, men of the Word, and with the open Word, men of prayer. And brothers, we must feed on Christ in His Word so that the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ is what moves us and motivates us to care for God's people, to care for the sheep. John Owen once wrote, "A minister may fill his pews, his communion roll, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more." That's true for ministers, that's true for ruling elders, that's true for deacons, and frankly, that's true for every single one of us. It's true. We need to heed the exhortation. In one final thought, before we move to the next point, along with ourselves, we must watch over our marriage and our children. And it's in leadership, in ministry. There's so much going on. It's so easy to say, "Well, I've got to care for this need, and I've got to be over here for this need." It's so easy to forget the needs that are right in your own home. And I know the elders, deacons, over the years, we cover each other. We help one another. There's a need at home. We know when that is a priority, and that takes priority over these other needs, and we cover and help one another. None of us are the Savior. We're just finite men. We do our best, and we make sure we keep our priorities straight. If our faith doesn't work at home, why do we think it will work in public? If we can't lead our household, how can we lead the church of God? So first of all, brothers, watch over your own life. Secondly, Paul says, feed and lead the flock of Christ. And we do this by speaking the Word of God and by putting that Word into practice. Practice, discipline, daily, we work at it. Some days are wonderful. Some days are terrible. And we keep coming back to the Lord, the shepherd, the head shepherd, and we open our hearts to Him and we pour out our thoughts and griefs and sins before Him, and He picks us up that we might be able to help others and pick others up. It's the Word of God that feeds and instructs the soul in Christ. That's central. That's it. The state might have the sword out there, physical violence, you see, but we don't. When people have a need and need to be admonished or disciplined, whatever, it's always the Word of God that's front and center. It's the Word of God that convicts us of sin and urges us to repentance. It's the Word that shows us how to walk and develop new and godly habits. It's the Word that gives wisdom, encouragement, and hope. It's God's Word through the mouths and the lives of His shepherds that we can grow in grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter speaks to elders there, and he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." Paul gives this example through his own life just all over the pages of the New Testament. But I want you to turn to one passage here. It's the book of Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. In 3 and verse 8, it's actually verses 8 through 11, but for sake of time, just look at verse 8. Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul preaches Christ, he lives Christ, he counsels Christ. In counseling or in preaching, people must be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word, and that is where it's got to take place. And it can only take place because the Spirit of God is causing Christ to be real, you see, to be seen as the shepherd, as the authority, to be loved, to be submitted unto, to be followed. And so Paul preaches Christ, and then in verse 12, it's actually 12 to 14, but in 12 he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on." That's true of every leader in the church. You don't ordain men that are perfect. There aren't any. You ordain men that are sinners saved by grace who love the Lord and show a certain amount of maturity in walking before Him as an example and leading others. Paul says, "I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." Brothers, we are to do that with our brothers and sisters, constantly being an encouragement to follow after Christ. No, you haven't arrived, and you're not going to arrive this side of glory. But keep focused on Jesus. And then notice another statement in verse 17. The apostle says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." It's so good to have godly friends, to have godly spiritual conversations, and then to have godly leaders over us that we can look to, that we can seek counsel from, that we can receive love from. It's just there's a sense of being accountable and loved and cared for Now, that's hard. It's hard for men to know every need and to care for everything that's going on in the congregation. But that is, yes, that's our calling. Here's the spirit in which it needs to be done, especially leaders or potential leaders. Think of this, Jesus Christ. The night before he is betrayed, that night he's betrayed, he's in the upper room with his disciples. They've just had this selfish discussion about who's the greatest. How bad is that? What do you think is on Jesus' heart? He's hours away from the cross, literally. He knows exactly what he's going to go through. He is God, but he's also fully man. That is the burden of his heart and life, and his apostles aren't thinking about anything but themselves at the moment. So what does Jesus do? Does he get up in the midst of that meal and yell and scream at them? No. He gets down. He takes off his outer garments, and he gets down as a servant, literally washing their feet, giving them an example to follow. That's what he says in the text. See, we need to wash one another's feet, and elders and deacons were in the foot washing ministry. It is most difficult, but we must keep our hearts right and humbled before the Lord that we might follow in the footsteps of our Lord, the Lord of all, washing the feet of sinners. It's just simply amazing, but that is our calling. And then a final subpoint this morning. Be on the alert and guard Christ's sheep. And elders especially, we are to do that. Go back to our text and look at verse 28 again. Be careful. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now that is, be on the guard, is another present imperative. It's a command, brothers, we are to watch and to be careful with those coming into our fellowship. We need to know who they are, what they believe, and how they live, and so on. But then move down to verse 31. Therefore, be alert. Again, it's a command. Remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. It's a constant, ongoing work. Be on guard, be on the alert, and he gives us two reasons. You see that? In 28b, to care for the church of God, which he purchased, he obtained with his own blood. We are special to our Lord. We can't even comprehend his love and his care and his concern for us. And he's chosen particular men to protect his sheep. And we need to take that seriously. In 29 and 30, the second reason is that savage wolves will come from out and others will rise from within. There's always that challenge within the church. And we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. Now, Paul doesn't say this off the top of his head. Paul, in the New Testament scriptures, as you read them, dealt with many different challenges. One person put together a list of scriptures where all of these challenges are. Listen to this. He wrote, there was false teaching at Ephesus that Paul describes as coming from within the church. It was characterized by a concern with fables and myths and genealogies, and there were quarrels about words, and there were controversies over knowledge and meaningless talk and godless chatter. These are all expressions Paul uses giving warning to the elders. The false doctrines included the prohibition of marriage and of certain foods, and the belief that the resurrection had already taken place. Those who taught these false doctrines also sought to interpret the Jewish law, and they did so badly when you read the context of that statement, and accordingly placed restrictions on prayer. Specific leaders of the movement included Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus. Some who sought leadership positions in the movement did so for financial gain. The false teachers had been divisive and seemed to have been particularly effective in deceiving the female members of the church. Be on guard, elders of the church, be on guard. In conclusion, in John chapter 10, it's a major passage on Jesus who is the shepherd. It's a sweet text of Jesus calling his sheep. We hear his voice. We come to him, you see. But what is front and center and repeated a number of times through the very core of that text is the fact that the good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And notice Paul's example in Acts to us. Look at verse 31. He says, remembering that for 3 years, that's how long he was with them. That was a long time. He tended to move on quite quickly. 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now they're down at the shore and he's going to get on the boat. Look at the last part of the text, verse 36. Paul said they're not going to see him again. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. Here's the great theologian. He was intelligent. He had his doctorate degrees, probably. He could take anybody on in public debate and win the debate. Here's this great apostle, planter of churches, and here's the people doing what with him? They're not standing back. They're not just offering their hand. They're putting their arms around him. They're hugging him. They're weeping on him. That's the kind of relationship he had with people as a minister and as a shepherd. That's, brothers, we need to work toward that. We need to work toward communicating the fact that we love the people of God. That's why we're here. That's why we want to serve, because we love you, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And that's not easy for men to be working. Ruling elders work full-time, work hard, raise a family, many of them, deacons doing the same thing, and then to be able to open their hearts up and receive you and relate to you and so on. That's an ongoing challenge in work, but that is so, so pivotal. And instead of giving you, Gabe and Zach, a list of to-do, you've already heard them, I'm just going to end with this. Love the sheep. Develop that kind of relationship. Display it in your life. Display it in your words. Display it in a way that you're willing to sit and to listen to their needs, to counsel them. When you know that someone loves you, you are drawn to them. You're just drawn to them. May God grant you, brothers, may God grant the session and the diaconate here, may God grant each one of us this kind of love, a love and an affection for one another, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, not just for a period of time, but forever and ever. May God grant us that grace. Let's pray. Father, I read these words, I read the form of government, and I just see again and again how far short I personally fall. It's difficult to say the least. Lord, help each one of us. Help Zach. Help Gabe. Help my other brothers. We want to be faithful servants, and yet each one of us knows we fall so far short. Shepherd us and help us and fill us to overflowing that we might be a blessing to our brothers and sisters here, that you might grow this church in grace and knowledge and wisdom and insight. And yes, you might grow us all as servants of Christ, proclaiming the good news of the gospel to those outside of this church as well. Lord, we cannot do these things apart from your very presence with us. And so we look to you and we come to you in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, committing ourselves to you now. In Christ's name, amen.